Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we would ask that you would speak to your people, that through my voice they might hear your word by the power of your Spirit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't already, please turn to Matthew chapter 6 so you can follow along as appropriate. And please notice that this morning's passage begins with a rather strong word. It's one word in Greek and one word in most English translations: beware. The New International Version, which we just read, says, be careful. So where do we find words like that? Beware, be careful. Well, we find them on a chain-link fence, separating us from a vicious barking dog. We find it on a steel door, protecting us from millions of volts of electricity. We find them where serious and sometimes unseen danger lies. So why do we find them here, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount? Of what is Jesus warning us to beware? I mean, is it Satan in all his cunning craftiness? That roaring lion who prowls the earth seeking whom he may devour? Is it all the subtle and seductive pleasures of this shimmering world? Is it perhaps some dangerous and deceptive teaching proclaimed by an unknown wolf in sheep's clothing? Well, not exactly. Jesus is actually warning us to beware, to be careful when we do good deeds, but when we give to the poor, when we pray, when we fast, and I would add, when we go to church, when we serve in a ministry, even when we preach a sermon. Be careful, Jesus says, when you do those things, not to do them before men in order to be seen by them. Because if you do, then you are in danger of becoming a hypocrites. See, that's the Greek word Jesus uses three times in this passage. A hypocrite. An actor on a stage playing to the crowd, and therefore a person whose outward actions may not match the inner state of his soul. As Jesus said in another time and place, beware the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Beware the subtle, unseen, corrupting influence of playing to the crowd. It's like leaven in bread. You may not see it, but it affects the entire loaf. And playing to the crowd, if you're not careful, can contaminate your entire religious life and make it unacceptable to God. Now, the structure of the passage that lies before us today is rather straightforward and easy to follow. In verse 1, Jesus declares his fundamental principle, his big idea, if you will. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in order to be seen by other men and women. And then in verses 2 through 18, Jesus gives three examples. Three specific instances in which we should be careful. In verses 2 to 4, it's giving. In verses 5 to 15, it's praying. And in verses 16 to 18, it's fasting. And Jesus develops all three of these examples in a similar way, using, in fact, the same language. And in each case, Jesus says, don't do it this way, like the hypocrites do. But do it this way. When you give, don't announce it with trumpets, Instead, do it secretly, so secretly that you don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And when you pray, don't stand on a street corner or in a prominent place like the hypocrites. Do it secretly. Go into your room, close the door. And when you fast, don't look like you're fasting. Do it in an unseen way. Wash your face, wear makeup, look like you always do. Because if you do your good works in order to be seen by other human beings, then you will get what you are looking for and nothing more. You will get the attention and the respect and the approval of other men and women, just like the scribes and the Pharisees did. But from God, you will get absolutely nothing. No attention, no approval, no reward. And each time we hear this passage of Scripture read out loud and we listen to what Jesus says in these verses, we say to ourselves, duh. I mean, that's obvious. I mean, who in their right mind blows a trumpet before they give to the poor? Who stands on street corners and holds up his hands and prays out loud for everyone to hear? I mean, who disfigures his face when he fasts so he looks haggard and worn? I mean, is there anyone here today who would even dream of doing such a thing? I don't think so. So why would Jesus tell us to be careful? To beware of such danger? Well, may I suggest to you that the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees wasn't as obvious back in the day as it seems to us today? I mean, we don't know exactly what Jesus meant when he associated giving with trumpets. He could have been referring to the large horn-shaped brass offering receptacles that were located in the temple precincts that rang out as people dropped their coins into them. Or his words could be referring to the sounding of the shofar, calling people to gather at synagogue or temple for a special purpose, maybe to celebrate a fast or to respond to a community crisis. And if it was the latter, when the people gathered in response to that trumpet sound and the need was announced, someone from the gathering crowd might speak up and say, I'll give 10 bushels of wheat to meet that need. And another might say, I'll give 50 shekels of silver. And as the people heard those statements and they nodded their approval, they were thinking, what a generous gift. They were not thinking, what a hypocrite. And nor were they thinking, what a hypocrite. But when a faithful Pharisee, an admired and respected member of their religious community, perhaps like an elder in ours, dropped a heavy weight of coins into the collection horns of the temple, and it rang out with generosity. I mean, that's just the way it was done. And standing in a synagogue or a street corner to pray was not as strange a thing in that day. And often, respected religious leaders would be asked to pray during worship. And standing with hands upraised, that was the normal posture of prayer. Nothing unusual about that. So if someone happened to be on the street during the evening hour of prayer, that they would often stop right where they were. That they would lift their hands and they would pray out loud. And when they did that, other people were not scurrying by saying, oh, what a hypocrite, what a hypocrite. No, what they were saying to themselves is, there is a man devoted to prayer. I mean, someone who will not allow the busyness of his life to get in the way of his devotion to God. And when a Pharisee fasted every Monday and Thursday, as he did, but when they streaked their face with ashes as a sign of grief and repentance, they did not look like hypocrites to the people around them. They looked like sincerely religious men who wore a symbol of heartfelt devotion. I guess what I'm trying to say is I do not think the scribes and Pharisees looked any more like hypocrites in their day than we might look like hypocrites in our day for reading our Bibles in public, or for doing visible acts of service in the community, or kneeling when we pray. I mean, when my dad used to take his Bible to work at the gas station, and he'd leave it lying open at his desk in the back room, and I was there working with him, I didn't say, wow, what a hypocrite. What a religious poser. Nevertheless, Jesus says, beware. Be careful. And Jesus' point is not, don't ever get caught doing those things in public. Don't ever pray in public. Don't ever give in a public way. Don't read your Bible in public. And don't you dare ever let anyone else know that you're fasting. Because Jesus himself prayed in public. And Jesus began his public ministry with 40 days of fasting and prayer, which his disciples knew all about. No, Jesus' point is, do not do those things in front of people in order to be seen by them and respected by them and admired by them, because that subtle, invisible shift of attention from looking up to glancing at the side can corrupt your soul. It may lead to focusing more and more on what is seen by other human beings than what is seen by God. And if you keep it up in time, you may even begin to live a double life, one that is seen and one that is not seen, one in which you're careful to keep up appearances, and the other where, well, you let that other self come out sometimes. And that will make you a religious hypocrite, someone who habitually wears a mask to appear better than you are. And by the way, I don't think hardly anyone ever sets out to become a hypocrite. I mean, you just go to church. And going to church, you learn how things are done. I mean, especially if you grow up in the church, you learn how a Christian talks and what a Christian wears and what a Christian does. You know, a Christian reads his or her Bible and they memorize passages so they can say them at the right times. And a Christian prays at meals and prays at bedtime and hopefully prays at other times. And a Christian goes to church and a Christian gives to their church and they get involved in the ministries of their church. And who knows, maybe even they send their children to Christian schools. See, going to church and growing up in church, you learn the rules and how to obey them. And I'm not saying the rules are bad. In fact, they can be good, very good as giving to the poor, fasting and praying. But the question is, what is really going on inside? I mean, are we doing what we are doing for God? Because of our relationship with him, or because other people are watching us and we want those other people to think well of us? I mean, someone once said that the truest test of a person's character is what he does when no one else is watching, even when he knows no one else can possibly find out what he's doing. This passage of Scripture has undergone an ironic twist in our day. The righteous practices that Jesus mentions, giving and fasting and praying, have undergone a radical change in the last 2,000 years. You see, in Jesus' day, giving was much more public than it is today. I mean, people dropped their coins in those big brass trumpets in the temple precincts, and it rang out with generosity. But today, hardly anyone knows what we give, at least in church. And in our churches, we guard that secrecy, probably in response to this passage. And prayer, that was also more public in Jesus' day. I mean, it was not strange, as I said before, for a person to stand up with arms lifted up and to pray in public. But today, few people ever see us praying, and fewer still ever ask us about our prayer life. And public prayer meetings, well, they are far and few between. But what if? Well, what if, as in the days of long ago, our giving and our praying was more a matter of public record than it is? I mean, what if everyone knew what you and I gave? I mean, what if we posted it on the walls of our church? What if everyone knew when you and I prayed? How many hours we spent pouring our souls out before God? Now, I'm not recommending such a practice. I would probably lose my job even as the interim senior pastor of this church. But if our acts of devotion are as visible as the clothes we wear, would it change the way we act? I mean, would we pray more regularly and give more sacrificially? Because if we would, and honestly, I believe that most of us would, what does that say about the motivation of our hearts? What does that say about the audience to whom we are playing? Beware, Jesus says. Be careful. So what are we to do with these words of warning? How can we beware this subtle and corrupting influence of playing to the crowd so that we're careful not to do our good works in order to be seen by other men and women? Well, let me offer three concluding words of advice. And the first one is be aware. Beware hypocrisy. By becoming aware of the power of this temptation to play to the crowd. I mean, there is something in all of us that really wants to be respected and loved by other people. I mean, it is one of the deepest hungers of the human soul. And in and of itself, I would suggest, it is not wrong. It is just the way we are. But it becomes wrong. And it leads to hypocrisy when it is out of order, when it becomes more central, more significant, more self-defining than our hunger to be accepted and honored and loved by God. And please, don't kid yourself. This is an ever-present, constant temptation. Because in the very act of doing something good, we draw attention to ourselves, whether we want to or not. I mean, if I preach a clear and compelling sermon, for example, I have your attention. And it's very easy for me to notice that I have your attention and begin to feel rather good about it. And maybe in time I become attached to it and I think I even need it. And eventually, I may be preaching to get that attention. And all the respect and the admiration that comes from it, I begin to play to the crowd. In fact, I may even choose the words I say or what I preach on because of how you might feel about what I say and maybe how you feel about me. See, an act of service in the name of God can become a source of pride. And public performance. And what is true of preaching is true of every good deed we do. So be aware of the power of this temptation to play to the crowd. And then be careful. Be careful to fix your attention on your Father in heaven. The story is told of a young pianist who practiced for years with one great ambition. She wanted to play in Carnegie Hall. And this young woman had exceptional talent, and she was self-disciplined. She also had a superb teacher, a master who knew the difference between a truly great performance and one that could simply please the crowd. And finally, the day arrived. She had become noticed in the musical world, and she was invited to Carnegie Hall. And that night, the hall was packed, and she played with everything she had. And when she finished, the crowd exploded with applause. They rose with a standing ovation. And yet the young pianist on the stage seemed somewhat distracted. I mean, she noticed the applause and she appreciated it. But if you looked closely at her, you could see an almost worried look. And then suddenly, she broke out with a smile from ear to ear, and she bowed low and hurried off the stage. Do you know what happened? Well, up in the balcony, a few seats and rows back sat her revered teacher. And at first, as the crowd rose to their feet, she couldn't see him. And so she was distracted by her efforts to find him. And then she did find him, but he was still sitting down. And so she was worried. But finally he rose, a smile on his face, and he was clapping. And that's all she needed. That's all she really wanted. See, what mattered most to her was not the applause of the crowd, but the approval of her master. But that's not so easy, is it? See, the crowd is so much easier to see. The crowd is so much easier to feel. I mean, they're right here, close enough to touch. And when the crowd is happy, the rewards are so tangible. We're invited back. We're paid more for our efforts. We're noticed when we walk into the room. I mean, people say good things to us and good things about us. But there will come a day when the lights on the stage go dark and the crowds disappear. And even our family and friends will be gone. And on that day, we will stand before an audience of one. And that one will have beautiful, nail-pierced scars in his hands and his feet. Scars from wounds he received, giving his life for you and me, while the crowds cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" You see, in the end of the day, there is only one Lord and Master who deserves our utmost devotion. There is only one Lord and Master who will say, who can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Blessed by my Father, come, receive your inheritance in the kingdom of heaven, which has been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Beware hypocrisy by being aware of the powerful temptation of playing to the crowd. And be careful to fix your eyes on the King of heaven and the glories that are to come. And finally, be careful to practice the discipline of secrecy. See, that's the advice that Jesus himself gives three times in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. When you give, Jesus says, give in secret. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your unseen Father, who sees what you are doing in secret, will reward you. And when you fast, wash your face so that it will not be obvious that you are fasting. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You see, hidden motives of the heart are rather difficult to discern. Not just by other people, but even by ourselves. Because deep down inside, most of us have a tangled mix of motives. And when it comes to good deeds, it's particularly hard to discern what really motivates us. Because doing good usually makes other people happy. And doing good usually makes us look pretty good. And those things make us happy and make us want to do it again. Isn't that how we train our children to do good? So how do you and I know for sure that we're doing what we're doing to please God, to love and to serve Him above all else? Well, one way to test our motives is to do our acts of righteousness in secret, in such a way that no one else knows what I'm doing. And to clean a person's house, for example, or to do their gardening while they are away and not leave any trail that can be traced back to you. To give needed money absolutely anonymously. To send a typed, unsigned letter of encouragement. Or to dedicate myself to a season of private fasting and prayer for someone in need, but not say a word. To work behind the scenes for someone's success, maybe their advancement at work, but to make sure you do it in such a way that hardly anybody finds out, and the person will never know it. And if you want to up the ante, put last week's passage together with this week's passage, and do good to those who hurt you, those who even hate you, and do that anonymously, so you can't even get the benefit of it. Because when we do things like that, we cut the connection between our good deeds and the approval of other human beings, and thereby we test our motives. And we don't just test our motives. We actually can purify them. If we do this over and over again, we can actually develop a habit of loving and serving for the approval of God alone and finding our greatest pleasure in that. And our unseen God, who sees what we do when no one else does, will reward us. Now, some people object to this whole passage of Scripture because of that last comment about rewards. Isn't there something wrong with that, they say? I mean, shouldn't giving and serving and especially praying be its own reward? I mean, this all sounds so mercenary, as if we should be good in order to be rewarded. To which I say, yes, we should. Unless, of course, you want to disagree with Jesus. Or you want to suggest that maybe you know more about being righteous and the best way to be righteous better than he does. I mean, doesn't the book of Hebrews say that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame? You see, I think Jesus was a realist. And realistically, we are going to be motivated by the desire for approval. And it's either going to be the approval of other human beings or the approval of God. But I'd also like to suggest that Jesus is not a mercenary in the way that we normally think of that term. He is not saying if we give to the poor, God will make us rich. Or he's not saying that if we pray in secret, that then God will give us everything we ask for. I mean, all Jesus is saying is that God will reward us for our actions if they are done out of genuine love for him. But how he rewards us is really up to him. And based on my reading of the entirety of Scripture and listening to important voices through the history of the church, I have become convinced that the primary reward of God is the joy of a relationship with Him and with His children. I mean, yes, there will be pleasures forevermore in the presence of God in heaven. And even now, the psalmist says, we feast on the abundance of His house. We drink from His river of delights. With Him is the fountain of life. He is the Father of light, in whom there is not even the slightest shifting shadow. Everything good we have comes from God. But the highest good, the greatest pleasure, those are the pleasures of love. And Jesus' promise of a reward from his Father in heaven is actually an invitation to a journey that will lead us ever more deeply into the eternally satisfying presence of Almighty God, both now and in the life everlasting. So when you pray, Jesus says, pray to God. Enter unseen into his glorious unseen presence and find the deepest joys of life that are hidden there. And when you give coram Deo, give before God. And the first thing you should do, and the thing you should do above all other things, is to give yourself to God. And then give to others as a servant, as a steward of all that God has given you. And so give generously. Give like God gives. And like God, find joy in your giving. But give quietly, but without drawing attention to yourself, so that your giving can actually be an act of worship and thanksgiving to the God who has given you so much. And when you fast, and please do fast, fast to God. Hunger for him. Seek him with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and be satisfied in him. And when you worship, lift the eyes of your heart to the throne of God and keep your eyes fixed on him and listen to and for his word. And then when you hear it, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And when you serve God, serve him as a servant of God. See, do what he says. Do it when he says it. Do it with all the energy he gives you. And don't be worried. Don't be preoccupied with what all of his other servants are thinking about you or saying about you. And before you know it, almost without even trying, your righteousness will surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, I love my wife more than any other human being. And I care, therefore, more about what Cindy thinks than what any of you think. In fact, more than what all of you think together. And of course I do. Because other people come and go. But Cindy, if she lives, will be there when they lay me in the ground. And she has paid the price of loving me in plenty and in want, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, and there's been plenty of worse, in more than 40 years. See, I owe her a debt of love that I could never, never repay. But what if the real reason that I was devoted to my wife, the real reason why I wanted to spend time with her and do things for her, is that I wanted to impress all of you with what kind of a husband I was. I mean, that would be bizarre. That would be grotesque. It would twist and distort the nature of love. It would cut the very heart out of it. But that's what we do. When we fast and pray and give and serve for the approval of others rather than out of love for God. Beware, Jesus says. Be careful. Let's pray. Oh, Father, open the eyes of our hearts to see what truly lies within. And as we repent, fill us with your Spirit so that we might love you with sincere hearts as you alone ought to be loved. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.